Well, so good to see everybody this morning. As I've been mentioned, we have some who are visiting with us, and we are so appreciative of your presence. The Lord has certainly blessed us with a beautiful day to come together and to praise and honor His name, to glorify Him. Appreciate so much of the good reading of the Scripture that we just heard, the songs that we've sung, the words before the Lord's Supper, the prayers that we have engaged in. And now we want to look at the Word of God for a few minutes this morning. And we're going to be talking about purifying our hearts. That's a subject that is suggested by the text that Brother Van read just a few moments ago in Acts chapter 15. And there the context of verses 7 through 11, the immediate context. The larger context has to do with the elders of the church of Jerusalem and the apostles coming together to talk about a question involving salvation. And the question was, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved? They came together and discussed this matter, and we find that the apostle Peter spoke, and then Paul and Barnabas spoke, and then James spoke. And through the process of what the Scriptures had to say, and through the examples of the conversions and the work of Paul and Barnabas, and things that they necessarily inferred by God's communications to Peter and to others, they arrived at the answer. They arrived at the conclusion. But among the things that they talked about in dealing with this matter of salvation involved purifying the heart. Translation that Brother Van read from used the word cleanse the heart there, or cleansing the heart. One of those words. And it means the same thing. And in fact, if you look at verse 9 again, the Apostle Peter is talking here, and in context, he's talking about the conversion of Cornelius and his household. And he says concerning those Gentiles that God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. What I want to make at the outset this morning is this. If we're going to be saved, if we are saved, if we're living lives that are pleasing to God, it's because we have hearts that have been purified. Hearts that have been cleansed. And in fact, I've highlighted a few words there in the 11th verse where really the Apostle Peter makes the point that what he is talking about there is salvation. He said, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. You know, one of the things, and I want to touch on this just for a moment before we get into the main part of our lesson this morning. One of the things I think that stands out to us as we look at the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus in our Wednesday night studies on the life of Christ is how that Jesus emphasized not only obedience, not only conformity to the commandments of God, but He emphasized the fact that that must come from the heart. Think with me just for a few moments about some things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount began by talking about a way of thinking, a way of some attitudes, the Beatitudes we refer to them in Matthew chapter 5, there in verses 3 through 12, and they're matters of the heart. He said, for example, you've got to be poor in spirit, and you've got to be those who mourn, you've got to be those who are meek, you've got to be those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He said, you've got to be those who are merciful, and those who are peacemakers, and those who are blessed when they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he drops down and we see in Matthew chapter 5, there beginning in about verse 19, going through verse 20, he talks about obedience. He says that you've got to keep the least of the commandments. He says your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. But that's not to the exclusion. It's not a mere ritual, not mere form. It's not to the exclusion of what is going on in our hearts. And he begins to really touch on that again when he talks about subjects like anger and lust and love, and moving on into the 6th chapter, when he talks about the things that motivate our religious deeds, that motivate prayer, that motivate fasting. You move on down a little bit further in Matthew 6 and verses 19 and 20, and he talks about where our heart is. He says, our heart is going to be where our treasure is, the things that we love, the things that we have an affection for. It's going to be reflected by what we treasure in our lives. He talks about having an undivided allegiance. He says, you can't serve God in money, and money rather. You can't serve God in material things. He talks about the futility of anxiety. That comes from the heart, doesn't it? There in the latter part, about halfway through chapter 6, he talks about hypocrisy, about a harsh, hypocritical sort of judging there in Matthew 7, there in the first few verses.
And we could go on and look at some things that he has to say past that. But then he comes back to this subject of obedience in the latter part of the sermon. The one who does the will of God is the one who's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the main point here is this, is that Jesus talked about both obedience and the heart. And so what we're going to be focusing on this morning is it's a matter of the heart. All lessons are matters of the heart, aren't they? Purifying our hearts, making sure that our hearts are cleansed, that they're right in the sight of God. I want us to do that this morning by, first of all, talking a little bit about what that heart is. It's got to be cleansed. It's got to be purified. It's got to be made free from error and sin and defilement and those things that might even just simply be distracting us from those things that are really most important. And then I want us to talk a little bit about how the heart is cleansed, how it's purified. What is that heart that must be cleansed? It must be purified. Well, before we notice that, let's just notice a section in a psalm, Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, where the psalmist makes a similar point. He says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." And so here again is this idea of having clean hands. You've got to do the right thing. And it's got to come from the right sort of thinking, the right attitude, the right heart, the right mind. A heart that must be purified. Let's talk about that heart from various aspects. And I think we understand this morning that we're talking about the mind. We're talking about the thinking processes that go on within us. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so we're talking about that part of our being that we might describe as the intellect. That part of our mind with which we understand, we reason, we think, we draw conclusions, we gather information, we hear information, and we arrive at whether or not we think that thing is true and real, that thing is false and unreal, and to be shunned because of that. There's some scriptures that reflect that. Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 2 are parallel accounts where Jesus heals the paralyzed man that's let down through the roof by his four friends. And the first thing he says to that man is this. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And here the Pharisees are, and they're gathered around, and they're reasoning. One of these parallel accounts tell us. The other says they're thinking in their hearts, "Well, this man is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God?" And Jesus addresses that. He says, "Why are these things going on in your hearts? These thoughts, these kinds of reasoning." Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, there Jesus makes it clear that understanding is something that is done with the heart. And so it's that thinking process. It's the process that reasons, that understands, that draws conclusions. It's got to be pure in the sight of God. But so too is it the emotional side of our mind, our mental makeup, we might say, our feelings. You know, various feelings are identified. I read somewhere just a day or two ago that there have been six basic emotions that are identified. I don't know who identified them. I don't remember from the reading who said who identified them. But they were these. They were gladness and sadness and anger and fear and disgust and surprise. I'm kind of surprised that they left off love and hate. I'm not sure those are the six primary emotions that people have. But here are some of the primary emotions that we have, aren't they? Are things like whether or not we're happy, we're sad, we're filled with anger, we're fearful, we're disgusted over what's taking place. Maybe we're surprised by what's taking place. And then there's these matters of love and hate. And again, these things are reflected as being functions of the heart in the Scriptures. I think about the words of Paul in Acts chapter 21 and verse 13 there, where he's telling these people as he's heading back to Jerusalem at the end of the third journey, he said, "I'm going to be bound." He said, "I'm ready to die for the gospel of Christ." And after the pronouncement of the prophet, he said, "This is what's going to happen to you. When you go back to Jerusalem, they're weeping." And Paul says, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" There's some sorrow there. There's some grief there, isn't there? Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 says, "Be angry." There's an emotion, certainly a prominent emotion. He says, "Be angry and sin not."
Paul talks about the fact in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17 that God's good providence, that gives us rain and fruitful seasons, that it fills our hearts, he says, with food and gladness. And so it's not only our intellect, the thinking processes that go on, that reason and that reach conclusions, but it's our emotions, it's our feelings that have to be purified, that have to be drawn in line with the Word of God.
And then we can look at the heart from the standpoint of the fact that it is the will. It's the will. It's that aspect of our being that intends, that determines, that plans, that purposes, that says, this is what I'm set out to do. This is what I'm going to do today. This is what my life is going to be about. I'm determined to do these sorts of things. And we see that again reflected in Scripture. For example, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, after Ananias had lied to the Apostle Peter, Peter said to Ananias, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you planned or purposed to do this thing? We learn in the third verse that Satan had enticed him to do that. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 23, in the sermon there of Stephen, he's talking about Moses and said, when he had attained the age of 40 years old, he set out, he was determined, depending on the translation you're reading, he was purposed to go and check on, to visit his brethren. And then in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, we read their statement about Barnabas. He's in the city of Antioch, and he's encouraging those Christians. He's exhorting them that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. That is determination. He's trying to instill in their minds the idea that they're going to be determined not to let go of the truth, not to devalue Jesus as Lord in any sense so that he occupied a place less than first in their lives, that they might be determined to do that. And then I want us to identify a fourth aspect of the heart. It's got to be purified. It's got to be cleansed in order for us to be saved, to stand before God, justified. And that's the conscience. I thought about that as we were singing the song, that one of the songs that Greg was leading a few moments ago, that dealt with prayer. And I'm just going to at least try to paraphrase the line. How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? That deals with a matter of conscience, doesn't it? It deals with a matter of conscience. Whether or not there are things that are burdening our minds because we know there's sin and guilt there. And so our conscience needs to be purified as well. Because it can be pricked. It can be cut. And it's something that either approves our conduct or accuses us. When we do those things that, at least according to his training, that we know or think are wrong. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they said they were cut to the heart. They were pricked in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They've been convicted by the preaching of the gospel. Or Peter said, you're sinners. You've crucified the Son of God. John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20 talks about our hearts from the standpoint of condemning us or condemning us not. He says there. And so what I want us to do this morning is to look at how each one of these aspects of our hearts are purified. First of all, let's talk a little bit about how they can become contaminated, how they can become defiled, and then how it is that they're purified, that we might be saved, that we might have clean hearts before God. Let's talk about the intellect. Let's talk about the part of our mind, the part of our hearts we identified a little while ago, as being that part that thinks, that reasons, that understands. And you know, there are several statements, in fact, many more than what I have on the chart here, that talk about how that our minds, our thinking, our understanding can become contaminated. How it can become stained. How it can become defiled. Turn over with me, if you would, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, the second chapter, and here, the 8th verse. The Apostle Paul here, writing to the church of Colossae, has made the point, or will make the point, that in Christ Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says, he's all you need. He's preeminent. He's sufficient. But in verse 8, he issues this warning. He says, beware, lest any man spoil you. Some of your translations say, take you captive. He says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
You know, our hearts can be contaminated. Our thinking can become stained. It can become, obviously, less than what it should be and in error by the philosophies of men, by the wisdom of men. This isn't a lesson where we're going to examine in detail the various philosophies of men. But you think about some of the things that the thinking of the world has been so influenced by. Thinking like materialism. That in essence is a philosophy that says that the most important thing is what you have, the material things that you have, how much money you have, how great amount of possessions that you have. Thinking can become contaminated by that kind of philosophy. Or the philosophy of hedonism that says life's greatest pleasure is found in all the pleasure that you can derive. You know, just live for the weekend. Live it up. You only go around once in life. Or our minds, our thinking can be contaminated by the philosophy of atheism. It says there is no God. There is no accountability. Don't worry about what you do from a moral standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint, because you're not going to stand before God in judgment anyway. The philosophies of men can contaminate our thinking. Romans chapter 1, there in verse 21 and going through verse 23, we see here the Apostle Paul's word picture of people who had become ungrateful toward God, people who had failed to glorify God, who rejected the knowledge of God, and he says, professing themselves to be wise, he says, they became fools. And then he talks about how that they lapsed into idolatry and all kind of evil and sin and immorality. Our thinking can become, our intellect can become contaminated by the philosophies of men. There's obviously some overlap here, but I'm going to think a little bit more specifically as we think about our intellect becoming contaminated by the thinking of men, by the various doctrines of men. I'm thinking about some that are so prominent in the religious world today. You know, if you look with me in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus talked about our worship becoming vain if we follow the teaching of men. Matthew the 15th chapter and there the 9th verse. He said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I'm thinking about some of the prominent doctrines of men, religious doctrines of men. The idea that it doesn't matter what spiritual body you're a part of, that one church is just as good as another, that we ought to be willing to embrace the idea of denominationalism. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and verse 4 that there's one body. And in Ephesians 1, 21 through 22, maybe going on down, he says that body is the church. He said in Ephesians 5 and verse 23 that the body is comprised of those who are saved. Talking about religious doctrines such as the various doctrines that became codified during the period of the Reformation. Sometimes they're referred to as Reformed teachings or tenets of Calvinism. The idea that says one can be saved by faith alone. Thinking a lot of people has become touched by that, influenced by that. They think they're all right. They think they're saved just because they've mentally embraced the idea that Jesus is the Son of God. Or the notion that once you're saved, you're always saved. The Bible doesn't teach those things. So many have been affected in their intellect, their understanding, their reasoning by those things. I want to encourage you to turn with me as well to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, there verses 1 and 2. Where here the Apostle Paul refers to false doctrines as the doctrines of demons. I think that's an interesting expression there. And reminds us of the fact that when someone is teaching false doctrine, is promoting false doctrine, it's not just a matter of a human being doing that, but there's an evil spiritual reality behind that false teaching. There's Satan. There are principalities and powers in evil places and in evil spiritual realm. We'll talk about that just in a moment. That are behind that false teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of... Now if you're reading from the King James translation as I'm doing, it says devils. But if you're reading from another translation, it probably says demons there. Getting heed to doctrines of demons. He says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them, which believe and know the truth.
What does Paul say lies behind these false teachings? He enumerates, we'll talk about at least just a couple of them there. Those who would forbid marriage, those who command to abstain from meats, and so on. He says, these are doctrines of demons. He says, it's Satan who lies behind this false teaching that contaminates, that destroys the intellect or the reasoning or contaminates of others. Think with me just for a moment. I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. If you turn over there with me. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about the ministers of Satan. But he's talking about the fact that Satan is behind false teaching. Satan is behind error. He says, for such are false apostles. There were those who were questioning Paul and those who were really slandering Paul, saying he's not an apostle. Paul's just doing what he's doing for material gain and things of that nature. And then they were teaching false doctrine, erroneous teachings as well. But he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming. The word transforming means disguising. It says disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so our point is this, the intellect, the understanding, our reasoning can become contaminated by the philosophies of men, by various religious, erroneous, false doctrines. Behind this lies the evil work of Satan, doctrines of demons. Let's talk about how that the intellect is purified. It's purified when we go to the Word of God and we empty it of the error that occupies it and we fill it with truth. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 if you will for a minute. Ephesians the 6th chapter and here verse 12. And in this context, we find that the Apostle Paul is encouraging these Christians to stand strong in the faith that they had embraced when they become the children of God. And so he starts, and I want to back up to verse 10 here in Ephesians 6. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But then notice what he says in verse 12. He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, error and false teaching and those things that would contaminate your thinking, your reading, your mind, says ultimately, he says, they emanate from an evil spiritual realm. He says, they emanate from those who are identified here as principalities and powers, as the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so we see the spiritual reality between the teaching that goes on, that is wrong, that is error, here on the face of this earth. And so the intellect, our mind, our things, purified when we refute that error from the Word of God. We empty that error from our hearts and we fill it with truth. In verse 17, here the Apostle Paul says, you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's enlarge on a little bit when we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians the 10th chapter. And here in verses 4 and 5, and really backing up to the third verse, the Apostle Paul is talking about the conflict in which we're engaged. Next one, it's not a physical, material conflict. But he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You think about the days of the Apostle Paul, the days surrounding the first century, and here would be a great walled city, a great walled fortress, and it would be besieged by an army, and they would have their various implements and instruments of war by which they would seek to batter or pull down or grapple and, you know, demolish that wall to expose whatever is behind it so they could take it over. He uses that kind of language here when it comes to the philosophies of men and false teachings and other erroneous notions that might fill our mind. He said, casting down, he says, for the pulling down of strongholds. What are these strongholds? He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the intellect purified. It's when we bring every thought, he says here, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Look with me again. Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. We have so many examples of that in the Word of God. Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. Here we read about the work of the Apostle Paul at the city of Thessalonica. We see it so often was Paul's habit, his custom. He'd go into the synagogue and begin there seeking to reach and teach the Jews with the gospel. It says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. And three Sabbath days, what is he doing? He's reasoning out of the Scriptures. He's opening up the Word of God. He's saying, this is what it says. And this is the one to whom it is applicable. This is the one it's speaking of here. He says, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. What is he seeking to do there? He's seeking to bring their thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ by reasoning with them out of the gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's it going to make us free from? Will it make us free from the error of false teaching, from human philosophies? And ultimately, it will make us free from sin. John chapter 17 and verse 17. John the 17th chapter and verse 17. There Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, that's point number one this morning. Only three more to go, right? I think we'll save those for another lesson, maybe next Sunday morning or next Sunday evening, as we talk about this matter of how we purify our hearts, how we cleanse our hearts. The heart is made up of our intellect, the way we think, the way we reason. That is comprised of our emotions, what we love, what we hate, what makes us glad, what makes us happy. What do we fear? What do we find abhorrent? What do we find disgusting? It's made up of our will, our determination that says, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is my goal in life. And it's made up of our conscience. How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? So one or more here this morning that has never purified your heart, it's never cleansed your heart by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, by submitting to the Word of God. As we look at this lesson this morning, and as we continue, the Lord willing, through the latter sections of it, we're going to see in each occasion that it's the Word of God. Reading and studying and learning and meditating upon the Word of God, applying it in our own lives, that's going to bring about the cleansing or the purification of our hearts. Maybe somebody here this morning who recognizes that you need to become a Christian, become a child of God. Involved in that is the purifying of your heart. Peter put it in these words. Interestingly enough, as Peter is the speaker in Acts chapter 15, Peter is the writer in 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verses 22 and 23, when he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Won't you come this morning as a penitent believer, confessing the fact that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Well, if you're here this morning, you've already become a Christian. You recognize there are things that are amiss in your life that need to be corrected, maybe even in a public way. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?